Let's please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 11, verse 16. Last week, Peter was again used by God, and this time to take the gospel to the Gentiles when he led a Roman centurion and his family to faith, salvation in Jesus. And God prepared his heart to do so. And what God is doing now, God's timing is perfect. He knows how messed up we are. And this is many years after Pentecost, after Jesus died and rose again. He's now getting ready to shift to the emphasis of the gospel going to the Gentiles. And he proved to the Jewish Christians and apostles in Jerusalem that that's what he's wanting to do, because the Holy Spirit fell on these uncircumcised Gentiles, Roman soldier Gentiles, just like it had fallen upon them, you know, years earlier in Jerusalem. And so they couldn't argue. This is a God thing. And we're God's servants, and we're going to realize that this is what God is doing. So now it's shifting to whoever in the whole world believes in Jesus can get straight to the Father and be forgiven of sin. You don't have to pass through being a Jew. And that was unique to them. The early church didn't understand that, but it's going to be even made clearer today as the gospel continues to spread to the Gentiles in the innermost parts of the earth, as we see the gospel going to Antioch of Syria. We see other Gentiles now getting saved, that the Jewish Christians were going around sharing the gospel through Judea, Samaria, and stuff, but only to Jews, because that's what they thought they had to do. You know, you had to, if you're a Gentile, you become a Jew first, then we'll tell you about Jesus. And now what God's going to shift is from, no, go out into the world, don't tell them to be a Jew first, and just tell them that they can have faith in Jesus, is where we're going to be going in our study. And we see that James, the brother of John, James and John, the sons of thunder, he gets murdered by King Herod, Agrippa the First. And so then that persecution is coming back. We haven't had persecution since Saul of Tarsus stopped, you know, after the stoning of Stephen. He's on his way to the road to Damascus, and then he gets saved. And so now the persecutor, the assassin, has changed. He becomes one of the problem children to the Roman and unbelieving Jews. And so then it seems like persecution went away. Well, now today, persecution comes back. And we're going to look at why did that happen at that particular time. And after killing James, Herod thinks, well, you know, the unbelieving Jews are so happy about that, I'll do Peter too. I'll go ahead and we'll kill Peter too. But God has other plans for Peter. That's going to be our study today. And leading into this, the end of last week's study, is the fact that Peter went by command of Jesus to a Roman centurion's home, Gentile home, preached Jesus. The Holy Spirit came on them. They spoke in tongues. And then Peter gets called by the Jerusalem church leaders and said, what are you doing going into a Gentile house? And this is Jewish Christians saying that. These are the leaders, apostles, saying, what are you doing? And he goes, well, God wanted me to, and he had the Holy Spirit fall on him. And that's where we're picking it up, where we ended last week, because it fits into our study today. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If therefore God gave them, this is Peter speaking, if God gave them, these uncircumcised Gentiles, the same gift, the gift of tongues in this case, as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ back at Pentecost and earlier, who was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, this would have been the apostles that were still in Jerusalem, the religious leaders of Christian Jews, they became silent and they glorified God, saying, then God also has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. Now that's an important statement. What does it take to have eternal life? You have to repent first. You have to repent, whether you're Jew, Gentile, religious, whatever else. Repent of worshiping any God but the true biblical God through faith in his son, Jesus Christ. And as soon as you do that, you have life. Whether you're a Roman centurion, this or that, man, free, slave, bond or slave, whatever, anywhere in the world. And a repentance to life. So this now becomes a division like I'm alluding to already. This is now another division in the book of Acts. All of a sudden persecution is going to start. We're going to see why. But just as for those that are just joining us, think in chapter 1, Jesus, is, before he ascends, is telling them, go wait in Jerusalem for a power to be a witness. You're already saved. The Holy Spirit's in you, but you need power to be a witness. And I want you to go from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the earth. He told them. They didn't really truly understand, but they're going to start understanding. And so then he ascends into heaven. Chapter 2, they waited for the Holy Spirit. 120 of Jesus' disciples obeyed him to the point. Only 120 obeyed him, waited. And they receive the power of the Holy Spirit. Immediately, Peter, who had denied Jesus earlier, is now preaching the first service under the power of the Holy Spirit to teach a service to these people that had just killed Jesus and could just as easily kill him. But he doesn't care, and he preaches, and 3,000 souls give their lives to God. They say, okay, we're going to believe in Jesus and trust in Jesus. And chapter 3, God uses him miraculously. The power of the Holy Spirit comes upon him to say to a lame man, stand up and walk. And that results in him being chastised, but it also results in him preaching sermons at Solomon's Porch, and another 2,000 get added to the church, people that believe. Jewish people then believe. Then in chapter 7, a deacon named Stephen, he preaches the Gospels to Jews in Jerusalem. And because Saul of Tarsus is thinking that these Christians are a cult group that have to be snuffed to preserve the religion of Judaism, he, under inspiration of Satan, really, is trying to snuff out the church and kill Stephen. And the persecution was severe, causing Christian Jews in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria to book it. Get out of Israel. And they went all, and we're going to find out in our study today, the Bible says, they basically went north, all the way up along the Mediterranean Sea into Phoenicia, as far as Syria. They're getting out of town. They don't want to be killed by the persecution of Saul, but Saul converts. Well, and actually before he converts, Philip spreads the gospel to the Samaritans. Now, were the Samaritans Jews? Kind of yes and no if you knew the history, which we're not going to take time for. But they were circumcised. They were at least, you know, they think they're Jews. They're not, as far as the real Jews, they'd say they think they're Jews, but they're not Jews because of their history and what they really think and the false priesthood and stuff. But at least they get circumcised. So they're Jewish enough. And then Philip was told to go to the Ethiopian eunuch and join his chariot and tell him about Jesus. Well, what was the Ethiopian eunuch doing in Jerusalem? He was there at the feast, and he's buying the book of Isaiah. What does that mean? He's an Ethiopian eunuch that's converted, proselytized to Judaism. Probably well, he's a eunuch and he's maybe circumcised too. But, so then the gospel is Philip, but that's still relatively Jewish. That's going to the Jews. Chapter 9, the unbelieving Jews lose their enforcer, Saul of Tarsus, when he gets saved. And what does Saul do? And I'm going to say Paul. As soon as he's converted, he's Paul. It doesn't really say that. He, from then on, was called Paul. But Paul preaches in Damascus, and a bunch of Jews in Damascus are getting saved. And then he goes to Jerusalem. Barnabas takes him to Jerusalem, said, hey, this is the real deal. This Paul that was killing you is now really preaching the real gospel in Damascus, and they were trying to kill him. And I know he's a good guy. I know he's sincere. And so then the apostles let Paul preach to the Hellenistic Jews in Jerusalem, but his preaching lit a fire everywhere he went for the rest of the Bible. You know, he doesn't preach and people say, oh, that's nice, and I'll go home and think about it. You either hated Paul or you got saved. The way he preached, that's what it was. And so then what happens is the Hellenistic Jews that he was preaching to, they want to kill him just like they had killed Stephen. And the apostles find out about it. They take him down to the Mediterranean Sea and send him, say, hey, go to Tarsus. Go to your hometown. Don't go away mad. Just go away. You're too radical. And then, as what we can tell from the Bible, is the persecution stopped. And I think the reason why, as I've alluded to in previous studies, is that then James cuts a deal with the Jews because the Jews lost Saul of Tarsus, and then there's a compromise made, And you can have your church that believes in Jesus as long as you still do the temple thing and you recognize us as priests and we do the law of Moses. And that we can see that clearly in Acts chapter 15, Acts chapter 20, there was a compromise. Well, today the compromise is going to blow up again. And we're going to see why. So, and it started already. Is it a big deal for a Roman centurion, uncircumcised Roman centurion to now get saved? That started it. End of last week's study. That's like, okay, this is getting out of control for the Romans and for the Jews, the unbelieving Jews. Now, those who were scattered after the persecution of Saul of Tarsus that rose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Lebanon today, Cyprus, the island of Cyprus today in the eastern part of the Mediterranean, south of Turkey, and Antioch, city of northern Syria, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. Now, that's a big emphasis. So these scattered Jewish Christians getting away from Saul so they wouldn't die and keep preaching as far as they can go, they look for Jews and only Jews to preach to. They won't, oh, you're a Gentile? Sorry. You know, you got to get to be a Jew first before you can let us teach you about Jesus, is really what the attitude is. But some of them, from Cyprus and Cyrene is Libya today, northern Africa, who, when they had come to Antioch of Syria, northern Syria, spoke to the Hellenists, and really it's not Greek-speaking Jews. This is meaning Gentile Greek-speaking Greek culture people. Spoke to the Greek Gentiles, preaching the Lord Jesus. Now, why is it that they're breaking the mold? They're from Cyprus and Cyrene. They're not close to Jerusalem. They're not as heavily influenced by the scribes and Pharisees. They're not as heavily influenced by the compromise that's made. And there are Christians under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they're filled with the Spirit doing this. What's the Spirit doing? Reminding them of everything Jesus said. What did Jesus say? Go to the uttermost parts of the earth. And he didn't say, and go make them Jews. So that then you can tell them about me. So this is like 17 years later, at where we're going to be going to in our study. And it just took that long for them to say, Jesus didn't stutter. He said, go and preach this gospel. And they said, these people need to hear Jesus, about Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number believed and turned to the Lord without becoming Jews first. First major evangelism in the book of Acts of Gentiles by Jewish believers in Jesus. Aren't we glad? Yeah. And communion today, the emphasis that I'm going to have in my mind, we are so thankful in remembering Jesus came to save us from sin, aren't we? We really do that. But if the early church wasn't under the inspiration of the Spirit to believe and trust in Jesus despite the opposition, even from religious leaders within the Christian church, to do what Jesus said, we wouldn't be here today. It would have been snuffed out. So that, to be even thanking God, thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the remnant that you've used throughout the centuries to keep the pure message of the gospel able to be taught that I could believe in the real biblical Jesus. Because has Satan been trying to snuff the message of the gospel in every way possible for 2,000 years? Absolutely. I mean, the Catholic Church just almost snuffed it out with all the persecution inquisitions against people that believe in the real Jesus. Satan has tried every way possible, but there's always been a remnant. There's always been a spirit-filled remnant, like these guys from Cyrene and Cyprus. I'm just going to do what Jesus said to do. And we can be thankful for that and thankful for the people that witnessed to you. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas, son of encouragement is the meaning of his name, to go as far as Barnabas, yeah, we got something else going out here. We heard about Cornelius getting saved under Peter, and Peter came and explained that to us, and we go, wow, God is just saving Gentiles without becoming Jews first. That's weird. Now we're hearing that people, Gentiles in Antioch, Barnabas, go find out what's really going on up there. That's what their attitude is. when he, Barnabas, came and had seen the grace of God, seeing this is real salvation, these people are getting saved and changed, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. Meaning, you know what, you guys have messed up. You got to go to Jerusalem. You got to get Judaized first. And he goes, no, just keep doing what you're doing. Believe and trust in Jesus. You don't have to do anything else. Just grow in him. And for he, Barnabas, was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. He was saved and also baptized with the power of the Holy Spirit to be led of the Spirit to say the things he was doing. And a great many people, Gentiles, were added to the Lord. So the first time we saw Barnabas is he was named as one of the people that sold everything he had and gave it to the apostles saying, hey, we're going to distribute this out. The next time we see him is in chapter 9 where he is bringing Paul to the apostles from Damascus. Paul had to escape Damascus and he brings him to the apostles. Trust me, you guys, trust me. Paul's okay. He's not being a fake. He's truly saved. And now we see him being used by God to go and say, yeah, these Gentiles are truly saved and you can just keep on serving Jesus. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch, which is northern Syria, not too far from Tarsus of Turkey today. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Now go to Acts chapter 9, verse 27. I want you to reread what I alluded to again earlier about how he left Jerusalem and as soon as he left Jerusalem, then the persecution stopped. Now, why is it that, and just think about this, why is Barnabas going and getting Paul now? Why, when Paul went to Tarsus, he's there for like 8 years. Why is he not getting back in the battle? Why is he an apostle that went down to Sinai, received the gospel from God himself to Arabia, And he testifies in the book of Galatians, nobody told me this gospel to preach. It was God that met me and told me what to preach. Exactly when that was, we don't know. But what do we know about Paul? He was absolutely radical about the gospel. If you want to get circumcised, then you're not even a believer. I mean, read Galatians. And he said things that just stirred up people. But what was it? The truth. Does the truth stir up people sometimes? And he was the extreme of truth. And he didn't care what the listeners thought about it because he knew that he had to spread this truth. But he shelved. And my guess, and this is total speculation, that when he left Jerusalem because the Hellenized Jews were wanting to kill him, as he had killed Stephen just a little bit earlier, he goes, man, I mean, I'm doing what God tells me to do. And even the leaders here are saying, why don't you get on a boat and go home? And the Lord must have given him a comfort, Paul, I've called you, I've used you, I've equipped you, but they're not ready. And you wait until I call you back. And you just do what you're going to be doing in Tarsus. We know nothing about what he did in Tarsus. But I'm sure he was staying totally true with God and just saying, okay, God, I'm just waiting on you to do what you need to do. And then all of a sudden Barnabas comes and says, you know what, Paul? This Roman centurion got saved. Kind of freaked out the apostles in Jerusalem, but then they saw that, wow, God saves this Gentile. And then Barnabas says, and then they hear that these Gentiles in Antioch are getting saved, and they sent me. And I went back and told them, and they go, wow. That's happening, and they embrace that. So, Paul, it's time. It's time for you. God's taking you off the bench. And for those of you that have read the rest of the book of Acts, Peter's not the first pope of the church. James is the head of the church during this time. Who does God use? Paul the apostle, and then the rest is history. The rest of the book of Acts is Paul teaching the unadulterated truth. Getting stone beaten. So Anyway, 9 years earlier, 9 years earlier from Barnabas going and getting Saul, chapter 9, verse 27, says, but Barnabas took him from where he's escaping from, where Paul's escaping from Damascus. Barnabas took him, Paul, and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he, Barnabas, had seen, how Paul had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, God had spoken to Paul, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenist Jews. I mean, they're Greek-speaking Jews in context with what's happening. But they attempted to kill him, just exactly like he had killed Stephen. When the brethren, the apostles of Jerusalem, the leaders, found out, they brought him down to Caesarea, down to the coast where the boats go in and out of, and sent him out to Tarsus. Then the churches of Jews throughout all Judea, Galilee, Samaria had peace. The persecution went away and were edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. So God says, okay, I'm going to stop persecution and let the church grow. But the peace that came was compromised. Compromise brought peace. And we're kind of cursed in our culture, aren't we, that we live in a time where nobody wants to ruffle each other's feathers, unless it's a leftist wanting to force their issues on us. They don't care if we get our feathers. We don't like to have people dislike us. We don't like any thumbs down in our social media. We don't want them to block us. We have all this psychological stuff that you just don't ruffle feathers. That's from the pit of hell when it comes to spiritual stuff. We need to be thinking all the time, how can I minister to this? The Holy Spirit inside of us is wanting to use us as a vessel of His to minister to the people that do not yet know. And if you think about, oh, they're not going to listen, they're not going to this, they're not going to that, then you're never going to say anything. Because you're going to say, I can't, because they might hate me. They might turn against me. And that is, don't let the devil do that to you. That's what happened to the church when it went into compromise. Not that they lost their salvation or not being used by God, but Paul is now going to be used, and it's going to be the reason we're here today is because he, unashamedly, without any resistance or caring, told people the truth, but used the wisdom of God in ministering to them the truth. And it's okay to just say, God, I know this person, and I know they need Jesus, but help me to know how to get into their mind. Help me to know what to say. And that's our mission. And so in communion, say, God, I want to be used of you. I don't want to just go to church and read my Bible. I'm here to be used of you. I don't feel like I have been. Just ask him to fill you with the power of the Holy Spirit to do what he wants you to do. Make that a communion emphasis today. Back to 11:25 of Acts. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus. So now, 9 years later, Barnabas goes, I know where Paul is. I'm going to go get him. He departed to go seek Saul, which is really Paul in my mind. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. He brought him to Syria. So it was that for a whole year, they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. And I bet you, Paul during that year was totally unhinged. I mean, he was totally just all in. Wow. Now I get to do this here in a Gentile world where I don't have the Jews that are going to be all over trying to kill me. And in those days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. You know, the church was still moving up and down the coast. Then one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the Gentile disciples, I'm adding Gentile there because that's who it's talking about, the ones in Antioch. Then the Gentile disciples, hearing this from a Jewish prophet, church Christian prophet from Jerusalem, hearing, hey, the people in Jerusalem are especially going to be hit by this drought / famine. Disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So now what do we have? We have the Gentile church ministering to Jewish church in Jerusalem. We're going to send food down there. We're going to minister to you. Paul later on, years later, there's great hunger and starvation to the church in Jerusalem because of the persecution in Jerusalem to the Christian church. And Paul is collecting money from the Corinthian church and Macedonian church to take it down to Jerusalem. And why would we do that? This is what Paul writes in Romans 11. I say then, they, the unbelieving Jews, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, the Jews generally rejecting Jesus, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Most of the Jews to this day reject Jesus as their Messiah. And God's plan was to send the gospel to the uttermost parts of the world. And what we're supposed to be to the Jews is, hey, we really thank you for your Messiah. We love you. We thank you for sending the Jews. We're supposed to make them, here, have some money. Hundreds of millions of dollars of Christian funds have gone into Israel and the birth of the nation to help them for the mission of making them jealous. If our mission is to make them jealous, then should we be siding with Gazans? Should we be siding with the world to destroy Israel? Because if Hamas wins, every Jew is dead. You understand that. You know, if Israel wins, then that means that Muslims can then, Arabs, whatever, can have a life again. They don't want to kill, but Hamas wants to exterminate every single Jew. And that's their mission in life, because they're inspired to do so. But we, the Christian church, should not be joining with the demonic desire to eliminate the Jews, and instead should be making them jealous, as Paul says in Romans 11:11. Going to chapter 12. Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand, and this is Herod Agrippa the first. Later on, Paul is going to be talking to a Herod Agrippa, but it's the second. Stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Why is this happening now? And this is speculation. But during, again, the 9 years that Paul was in Tarsus, the Bible does not record persecution. So persecution's starting again. Why? Something's changed recently. Cornelius got saved. That's a threat to the Romans. We can't be having this gospel getting into our army. You know, our army is ruling the world. Who does the army serve? King Caesar. You know, Caesar is worshipped as king. That even was in the days of Jesus. You know, what do you want me to do with your king? And the Jews cried out, we have no king but Caesar. Crucify him, crucify him. Let his blood be upon us and our children. So Christianity and people within the Roman Empire that believe that Jesus is the only king to be worshipped is a threat to Rome. And it remains a threat for hundreds of years. That's why Christians were sent into the lions. That's why Christians were burned at the stake and crucified, is because they wouldn't acknowledge Caesar as God. Caesar said, anybody that doesn't think that I'm God, I'm to be worshipped, go kill them. And that was the Christians. That was what brought the persecution. And so Herod, a Roman king, has competition. And he's going to be upset. And the Jews, are the Jews upset? This cult group, which we had completely under control here in Jerusalem, is now spreading to people and saying you can be a Gentile and you can be right with God. This is complete blasphemy according to the law of Moses, and they're upset. And from history we know, from extra-biblical history, that Herod Agrippa I and the Jewish leadership were hand in hand. Herod Agrippa loved reading the Bible. He would show up at the temple to get sacrifices done every day. He was kind of like wanting to be a Jew. And so if the scribes and Pharisees, the unbelieving, said, hey, Herod, we got a problem, and it's still getting out of control, we need to deal with it. And so the decision apparently was, let's kill their leaders. Let's kill the apostles. That's what it appears to me. So, again, verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Now remember when James and John's mother went to Jesus, said, "Hey, you know, I want my sons to sit on your right hand and left hand." And Jesus says, "Do you know what you're asking? You know, are they able to take of the cup that I'm drinking?" "Oh yeah, we can do that." Okay, well the cup he was drinking was getting crucified for the sins of the world, and here James, he drank from the cup. He got crucified. God let it happen. No, not crucified, but run through with the sword. And because Herod Agrippa I saw that it pleased the Jews, the unbelieving Jews, the scribes and Pharisees go, "Way to go. We're going to snuff this. We're going to work together and we're going to snuff this." He proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. What's the days of unleavened bread? Passover. What happened 17 years earlier? Jesus was crucified by the Herod of the day, the Herod and Pontius Pilate, working with the Jews to crucify Jesus. So 17 years later, probably the same plan. It's unleavened bread. We're going to do the same thing. We're going to run Peter up. We're going to crucify him, stone him, whatever they were going to decide to do. Verse 4, "So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads, 16 people, of soldiers, to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. 'What should I do with your Peter?' 'Crucify him.' 'Well, what do you mean? Crucify him. We have no king but Caesar.' 'And, you know, this Peter, he says that Jesus is his king.' 'Yeah, well, we don't. Crucify him.'" He was planning on bringing him before the people. And the scribes and Pharisees would have been able to have their mob rule, just like they did 17 years earlier with Jesus. And here's the thing. Peter is probably going, "Wow, I'm going to die. I mean, how would he think otherwise? The church is thinking he's going to die." And, you know, so there's, and we're going to find out there's a soldier on each one of his arms, chained to him. Going every place he goes, he's got a soldier on each arm. They must be a little bit afraid. And then there's guards that are guarding the door and that he's going to be going out of. "Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church." So constant, probably night and day. They had a vigil going of praying for Peter. What were they likely praying? "God, I hope our group saying don't crucify him is bigger than their group of people saying crucify him. God, somehow just change Herod's heart. Do whatever." What are they probably not praying about? "Could you please have an angel come and take his chains off of his arms while the guards sleep on the floor and just get him up and get him out and then open the door of the gate and just cause him to get here so we can send him up someplace else?" Yeah, probably not doing that, but that's what happens. And so just think about this. They're praying. Do you ever get frustrated that you don't know exactly how to pray and you don't know what to pray? And if somebody were to say, "Why don't we just pray that his chains fall off and he just comes here and knocks on the door?" Oh, you got to be kidding me. You know, that's not going to happen. But then all the person would have to say is, "Why?" "Well, because, you know, I mean, that's like a miracle." So you say, "Well, wasn't parting the Red Sea kind of a miracle? Wasn't the drowning of all the chariots, the entire Egyptian army drowning, wasn't that a miracle? Wasn't Jesus walking on water a miracle? Wasn't him dying and raising from the grave a miracle?" We often forget we serve a miracle God. And we can't do that. When we're praying, we have to believe God can do anything. He's going to do whatever he wants to do. But we have to realize he can do anything. He did not want Peter to die, and so he does another second jailbreak for Peter. And actually, he had already broke him out of jail once, and they don't even remember that. And when Herod was about to bring him out that night, the night before Peter's going to be set before the people and probably killed, that night Peter was sleeping. What would you be doing if you thought you're going to die? You'd probably be having a hard time sleeping, but he's sleeping. Man, I get to be with Jesus. Bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly," and his chains fell off his hands. Do you realize what that takes? I mean, it takes a steel chain collar just falling through your arm. Just falling off. Doesn't have to even be unlocked. It just it just fell off. God, the God who created the universe and breathed everything from nothing into existence can do anything. And we have to remember that there wasn't, you know, your nightlight and stuff like that on. I mean, this is a dungeon. This is like pitch black. This is going to be in the night, pitch black inside the jail cell. And he even provides the nightlight. And the angel sits here and goes, okay, he's glowing. Not enough to wake up the guards, and God can keep the guards asleep forever. And then this happens, come on, put your stuff on, you know, here's a light, put your stuff on, we're out of here. Then the angel said to him, gird yourself and tie on your sandals, and so he did. And he said to him, put on your garment and follow me. So he went out and followed him and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. I mean, he was in a deep sleep. Man, I'm having a crazy dream, you know. This is something, and all of a sudden he comes to. And when they were past the first and second guard post, don't see him. It's an early Christian, one of the first books I read was Brother Andrew. How many of you have heard Brother Andrew? He smuggled Bibles into Russia and other places. And he would pray. He goes, Lord, you have made the blind eyes see, and I'm praying that you'll make the seeing eyes blind as I go through these gates with Bibles in my car. And it would happen. These people are supposed to inspect the vehicles and everything else, and they would just not see them. And so he's going by, and nobody sees him going by. Open to them, and then the gate opens up. He says the gate that leads to sea opens wide open on its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. That is a shocking miracle. And when Peter had come to himself, he goes, wow, this is not a dream. And said, now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the unbelieving, I added in your notes, Jews, Jewish people. They were expecting in the morning to hear Herod say, what do I do? And they were going to say, kill him. And then I was going to, and God has chosen to deliver me from this. Now we have to remember that many, many years later, he didn't get delivered. The Romans, you know, arrested him, and in Rome, they crucified him upside down. And so God can deliver, God cannot deliver. God didn't deliver Stephen because God didn't deliver Stephen. Stephen got killed by Saul because that fit into God's plan to deal with Saul. He might deliver you from a problem. He might not deliver you from a problem. But we serve God and you go, it's kind of like Job. Naked I came into the world, naked I go out of the world. Blessed be the name of the Lord. To his wife, shall I accept good from God and not bad? We're his, and he can do with us what he wants because we're his servant. And we know as believers that all things work out together for good for those that love God and are called according to his purposes. And if I love God, I know that whatever's happening is somehow in his plan working a greater good. And I can take trust in that. And so he realized, oh, I'm going to get out of this. So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. This is John Mark, that travels with Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey, where many were gathered together praying. So there was a whole bunch of Christians praying for Peter. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. So this is going to be at night, and just even today, gated communities, houses were in gated ways, and so you have a gate, no window, it's just there, and so she's hearing Peter saying, hey, open up. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, you are beside yourself. Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, it's his angel. That's how we know they're not praying for him to bust out and show up at the door. Whatever they're praying, no, God answers our prayers the way we want to. And we're not praying for that. That cannot be Peter outside the door. That's his angel. And that's interesting, too. They understood that believers have angels. Now, you can like your guardian angel or not, but you got one. And it's the one that God gave you, and he does what God tells him to do. And he goes, oh, no, that's his angel. Now Peter continued knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished so much for their faith. Oh, yeah, we knew we were going to come. We knew God was going to answer our prayer and all this other stuff. No, they were astonished. Wow, it really, you're let loose. And just before that, he was probably going, angel, where are you? You left too quick. These guys won't even let me in the door. You know, you open the city, you know, you open the jail door by itself. I need this one open too. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, and they might have been just going nuts, you know, like, don't let the neighbors know. Declaring to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison, and he said, go tell James, because James is the head of the church, and to the brethren, and he departed and went to another place. Next week we'll cover where I think he went. I think he went to Antioch. And we get a hint of what happened in Antioch when we read, we're going to go into Galatians next week for a minute to see what happened. Then, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir, meaning a big stir, among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. But when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea on the coast and stayed there. And then we're going to conclude our study with what happened there. But just think about this. I mean, soldiers are soldiers back then just as much as now. When you're guarding somebody, you know, if this guy gets away, I'm dead. I'm going to be dead. And Herod, putting a soldier on each arm, is like, I'm dealing with one of these Jesus people, you know? And they're like, Jesus raises from the grave, and what Pilate did, and sealing the tomb, and all this other stuff. And so we're gonna man up here. We're gonna have 16 guys watching this guy. And even though he's been broken out of jail once years earlier, with when he was in Jerusalem and he was in jail and got broken out then, you're one of the guards, and you wake up in the morning. And you're chained, and let's say the locks were not open, and it was, just fell off of their arms. You go, how could this happen? This is not possible. And everybody knows that those guards are not, they're not derelict. They know who they are. All their friends are going to know, Herod, this was a miracle. This cannot possibly, they weren't letting Peter go. Yeah, and I'm going to kill him. So that everybody knows that's what the story is going to be, is they let him go. We can't have miracles here from these Jewish Christians. And they just died for a lie. So it would have been really sad for their families and stuff just thinking about him. Now we're switching subjects, but we're going to conclude here in verses 20 through 25. Herod went to Caesarea. How many of you have been to the theater in Caesarea? Okay. It's an incredible place, and it's 2,000 years old, a little run down, but it's still incredible. And when you are on the floor of the stage of the theater, you can talk it like I'm talking. And anywhere in the theater, you could hear it as good as you're hearing it, even from the amplification here. And we tested it out when we were there. We went up and to the different places and had people, and I'm just talking just normally, everybody can hear me. It's an amazing acoustic marvel. And he was very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, southern Lebanon. But they came to him with one accord. They're trying to schmooze him to get him to not be mad at him anymore. They came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, so they schmoozed him through an aide of the king, they asked for peace. Come on, can we have peace? Because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So he goes, I hate those guys. They did something to make me mad, so hold their food back and let them starve. And so then the people are saying, you know, please, 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 can we make peace? So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, and Josephus talks about it was like this gold-threaded thing, and the sun was shining on it, and he looked like God, you know, and royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them, and the people kept shouting, the voice of a god and not of man. It's like, oh, you know, if you want to schmooze somebody, tell him he's God and get your food back. So they're just shouting, oh, this is God speaking to us. And what would any, what should any human being say to that? Especially when he is trying to be a Jew. It even recorded in history that he read the book of Deuteronomy and he started weeping when Deuteronomy says you shouldn't let somebody else from another country in to be in charge. Because like, oh, I'm in charge, and you know, I got to be more Jewish. So, what should a Jewish wannabe say about people saying, "Oh, you're a god to us"? He should have just said, "No, not me. There's only one God. It's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and He's the only true God." But he didn't. As people are prideful and they love to hear the accolades of man. Then immediately an angel Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God grew and multiplied. So that should put the fear in everybody here. Man, you're telling me about God. It's like you're God to me. You're telling me so much about you. Stop him right there. Like, I don't like worms, especially when they're on the inside. And imagine this, God miraculously created some kind of parasitical worm that just absolutely ate him up, and I meant to go refresh my memory on Josephus, but it was like 2 or 3 days and he just came under it and he died of being eaten up by parasitic worms. But the word of God grew and multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem to where did they come from? They came from Antioch. So it says when they returned, they went to Antioch. And it said that Peter went someplace else. Well, he had to get out of Jerusalem. He was going to be hunted down Where does he go? To me, he went up to Antioch. Because Paul is going to say in Galatians, he goes, you know, that Peter was with us here in Antioch and he was eating at the Gentile tables until men from James came. You know, still stuck on circumcision and everything. And then Peter goes, oh, I'm sitting in a Gentile table. You know, let me go sit over here with the Jewish table. We'll see that in Galatians next week. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem, and they had fulfilled their ministry, and they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark, and that's important because Mark goes with Barnabas and Saul on the first missionary journey to just fulfill Acts chapter 1, decreed by Jesus, go to the uttermost parts of the world preaching the gospel. And so they went out and preached to the whole world. And the world at that time and spread to us. And once again, are we glad they did that? And isn't it awesome how God's plan, he just puts these people, this person gets to die because that convicts this person to be a radical for me, and then I'm going to give some quiet to let the church grow, but then I'm going to have a Gentile centurion say, that's going to mix things up with the Jews and all this other stuff. And it all works out together for good that we get the Bible. We get the history of what happened. We get to get saved. And God is so awesome. And his word is so awesome. And we just so love him, and he's coming soon. And so we're going to have communion. And as Jesus, we're going to do what Jesus said to do. Kind of like the whole Acts, go and preach. Jesus says, you know, remember me. Because you humans, you forget people. You forget things. I'm coming to die for your sins. I'm coming to make it so that there is a new covenant in my blood that will cause your sins to be erased and for you to have everlasting life. And I'm going to change you by writing my laws on your heart. I'm going to do this, and you guys don't understand even now when I'm telling you this what's going to happen tomorrow. But I want you to remember this for all of history. And so that's what we're going to do. We do it once a month on the first Sunday. And so we're going to take the bread and the cup together, and the men are going to be serving it during the worship song down the rows. Go ahead and hold the bread and the cup, and then we'll take it together. And like I said earlier, then, you know, take the cup out with you when you go. But it's only for Christians. It's only for people who say, Jesus is my Savior. He is my Lord and King and Master. And I profess to know him to the people that I know. I have confessed with my mouth. You know, Jesus says, if you confess me before man, I'll confess you before my Father. And when Jesus confesses you before the Father, your name is now solid, bold in the book of life. And so if you don't confess Jesus before man, then, you know, something's wrong. So what is your confession? If your confession is Jesus, then take the elements, take the bread and the cup and join us. If you've never have confessed Jesus, but you want to because you're being convicted by the Holy Spirit, then just make that a prayer during this time. God, I want to give you my life. I want to be saved by you. I want to stop thinking that there's other ways to heaven, that you are the only way to be saved through Jesus. Jesus is my Savior, and I want, from today on, I'm all in on serving Jesus as my Savior. And then you can join us in taking communion. That can be the very first time. So, amen. Let's pray as the worship team comes up and leads us in a song. Father, we thank you. God, we thank you for the history of the church and how it just points to your divine wisdom and patience and long-suffering. And it says that you know us, that we're nothing but dust and dirt, and we're prone to deceptions and things that can lead us astray. And yet you are patient enough to allow your perfect will to be manifested over the years. And we now know through the church that the glory of what it is to be able to have a relationship with the Creator of the universe. And God, as we prepare our hearts to remember Jesus in communion, we pray that you administer to our hearts, Lord, and just touch us with your Holy Spirit in a new and special way, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
His name is Jesus.
no other name given to men under heaven whereby we can be saved, because his name means God's salvation. What an awesome thing that on the day the angel told Mary and Joseph later on, you know, just she is a child of God. You know, God, she's virgin, her womb has Jesus. You'll call him Jesus because he will save people from their sins. That's what we're remembering. We got saved from sin. That's a really big deal, because then we get to go to heaven instead of separated from God forever. Let's remember that as we pray. Father, we just thank you for sending Jesus, that and all that he endured, the hostilities of deceived man who didn't want to receive the one that you sent, that they were so deceived by the enemy of their soul to think that Jesus was a problem instead of their Savior. And so many people think that today as well in our culture. But we just thank you, God, that by your miraculous power, you caused us to open up our eyes to be able to see your Son, Jesus, for what he is, our Savior, our Lord, and how he offered up his body to be crucified on a cross and to suffer everything that we deserved, so that we could have forgiveness and everlasting life. And God, as we remember on the night that he was betrayed, that Jesus took up the bread of the Passover, unleavened bread, and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, this is symbolic. It really is symbolic of my body that is going to be broken for you. And as they took it, not even knowing what was going to be happening, but we do, Lord, that you allowed your body to be given on the cross for us. And we thank you for that as we remember in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take the bread. And Father, we thank you that as you offered up your body, you had prophesied in the Old Testament prophets that not a bone of a Passover lamb's body shall be broken. And as the orders were given to break the bones of the people being crucified to expedite their death, when the soldiers saw that you, Jesus, were already dead, they speared you. And blood and water came out, and the blood that was shed from the thorns in your head and the nails in your hands and feet. And all that was to demonstrate that by the shedding of blood, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin, and that by your shed blood, we do have forgiveness, that you became the perfect sacrifice, Passover lamb, to take away the sins of the world, and really specifically for taking away our sins. And as we drink this cup, symbolic of your blood that was shed for us, we just thank you, God, that you put life inside of us by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. And let's stand and worship God in this closing song.
Praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God.
I love the line, when we've been there 10,000 years, it's just the beginning of eternity. And that is so awesome. We're going to go home soon. Jesus is going to take us. We're going to go home, or we're going to die and get there and go home, and we're going to worship Jesus forever. God bless you, keep you in his care until we can fellowship again.